Dear brothers and sisters, the month of August we observe as the anniversary month, and by the grace of God this year we are completing 49 years of CFC's existence. And the theme for the month is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 7. The last part of it, as it says, "Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that He has done." It's very apt for this month for us to reflect back upon what the Lord has done all these 49 years. Our lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that He has done individually, in families, and in our church here and in different churches connected with CFC. And we are so thankful to God for the things that God has done in our midst. There are many churches who claim to preach the full gospel. There are full gospel churches, but they are so limited in their teaching. They don't proclaim all the counsels of God. They proclaim a few, especially the gospel, and that's it. But when I came here more than 43, 44 years ago, I found that this is the place that I should be, and I stuck here and never looked back, and it has changed my life. It has changed many of our lives. Many can testify to that fact, and it has changed our family lives, and it has gone better and better by the year. And not only here sitting with us, but many scores of churches that are in touch with us, that are offshoots of CFC. And we are also so thankful that God has given us shepherds after His own heart. I have no hesitation to say that. I haven't found anybody as well-versed and intimate with God and His Word, being able to speak and expound Scriptures in a way that we all can understand, even small children can understand, in simplicity, in simple language. So it is not something over our head. We have understood it, and it has helped us as we have taken it to heart. And that full verse I would like to read, that is what has brought result in our lives. It says, "Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him." Because of the nourishment of God's word being preached here by the elders, the founders, and by the word of God, it has nourished us, and our roots have grown and have gone down into Christ. And see that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. As we have held on to the Word of God, infallible Word of God, and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in our lives by faith through His Word, it has transformed us. Many of our lives and many of our families are not what they were when we came here. And the Word of God here is very practical. It is not just Christ died for your sins and accept Jesus into your heart and you're on your way to heaven. That is not all. That is just the beginning. And there is a lot more in the Christian life that we have to do after God does a work in us and keeps doing a work in us. We have to cooperate with Him and do all that He wants us to do. That is why God has given us life to live after our day of salvation. Otherwise, it would have been good for God to kill us when we were born again, were saved and converted, and take us to heaven. That would have been very easy, but there is a long gap of time from the day that we were born again, we were saved, until our last day on earth or till the Lord comes. There's a huge time gap, and the Lord wants us to live in a manner worthy of His calling. And for that, He has promised to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read about that as Jesus went up to heaven, just before He went up to heaven. Some of His last words, we will look into today. And also we will look into certain things that many churches are missing, even though they call themselves full gospel. It's only partial gospel. And we find here, at least I find here, so many truths that are not being preached outside of CFC. We will look at them one by one. First of all, you see, whenever a person speaks towards the end of his life, or when he says, finally, brethren, like Paul says in some of his epistles, like that, Jesus also gave some final instructions to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven, that we have in all the four Gospels, starting with Matthew 28, the last two verses, or 18 onwards, 18, 19 and 20, it says, Jesus said, you see, these are his last words. And there is a saying in the world that truth sits upon the lips of a dying man. So when a person is dying and he knows that he just has got a few seconds, he will tell you the truth. He will not lie at that time. He will tell what happened or what needs to be done and things like that. And it's very important for us to take note of these parting words. Jesus said here in verse 18, the second part, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This should suffice for us to, you know, have confidence and live in this world confidently, because nobody can do anything to us or do any harm to us unless it is permitted by our Father. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, not in names, in the name, singular, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. See, the second part, many churches leave. They preach, they get the people saved, and they baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they either ask them to join their church or they tell them to go wherever they were. And that way it is like sowing the seed, and the seed sprouts up, and then thereafter there is no proper care. They don't take care of the plant. So that is how many wilt away and wither and die. Jesus said when the seed is sown in different four types of places, He said, on thorny ground and bushy ground and on thin soil and good ground, like that, and the good ground where it was cultivated, where it was watered and fertilized, it grew up and gave manifold returns, 30, 60, 100 fold. And that is what Jesus wants us to do here. This, many Christians call it the Great Commission, and it is indeed the Great Commission, provided we do that in its completion. Preach, baptize, and nourish them, and teach them. This is where many churches fail. Verse 20, it says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded. And many people neglect that, saying that Jesus obeyed and kept the law for us, kept the commandments for us. We don't have to do anything now. That is absolute lie. This is contrary to what Jesus said as his parting word. The same Jesus said in Mark 16, towards the end, you turn with me to the last chapter of Mark. He said in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, etc. So here you see another thing, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And many people think that when I was a baby, I was baptized, so there is no need for me to take baptism. That is not baptism, my dear brothers and sisters. I also went through that and I thought I was baptized. But according to this verse, it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Did I believe as a baby? No. I didn't even know who was the pastor. I didn't even know who were my parents. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't even know what name was given to me. I was so small and I knew nothing, and I say I was baptized. It is meaningless. It is a tradition, and it is contrary to what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then again, turn with me to the last book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke 24:47. Jesus said, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name of, in his name, to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance, this is absolute essential, because without repentance, faith has no meaning. First comes repentance. The very first word that Jesus said when he started his public ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here also, as a parting word, he is telling, go and preach repentance and for forgiveness of sins, and proclaim it in his name to all the nations. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is, he is speaking about the Holy Spirit coming into this world after Jesus departs from this earth. Jesus said, when I go, I shall send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. He said, he will not make shunting trips between heaven and earth depending upon your performance. He will be with you forever, and he will bring to your memory all that I have taught you, and he will help you live this Christian life to be able to obey all that I have commanded you. And again in John's Gospel, last chapter, his parting words, we see here that Jesus is telling to one of his disciples, Peter, he is telling in verse 17, do you love me, Peter? And Peter broke down here, this self-confident Peter who said, even if everybody leaves you or denies you, run away from you, I will not do that. I am willing to lay down my life. He was so self-confident, and in everything he was so impulsive. But Jesus said, before the cock crows 2 times, you shall deny me 3 times, he said. And it happened within a few hours. And then Peter was so broken. He was so broken down. His pride, his arrogance, his conceit, his self-confidence all got shattered. And he said afterwards, just a little before this verse, he says, I'm going fishing. That means I've had enough. I don't think I can make it. So I have blown up big. I won't be able to. I cannot be Jesus' disciple. I think all the rest are okay, but I blew it very big. I'm sorry, I'm going fishing, he said. Then the Lord appears to him and he tells him, do you love me, John? Peter. Peter denied 3 times and Jesus is asking him 3 times. First he said, yes, I do. But the words that are used here are different. In English we have only the word love, but in the original it is different. Like we have in the vernacular different meanings for love, mamate, and preeti, things like that. But Jesus, when Peter used those words, philio, that is brotherly love or friendship love, Jesus even came down to that, and then finally he broke down when Jesus said, do you love me like that, with that low level of love, not that agape love, which is towards God. Peter broke down and he said, Lord, you know everything. And he was not able to say anything more. Then Jesus said, tend my lambs, tend my sheep. This is the commission that God has given to us, to take care of the younger ones in our midst. This is what has happened. When I came here 44 years ago as a young man, in my 20s, I was in need spiritually. I went around so many places looking around where I can fit in, where my spirit can be at rest, where I can grow, where I can know God's word and understand his word properly, know him better and see a expression of the body of Christ. Even though we used to meet in Brother Zach's house, just a handful of us, and then the hall was built in DeCosta Square. I never looked back. Never once was I disappointed. And I used to come with heavy heart, with so much of burden, with so many questions, so much of fear and anxiety and worries, cares. But every time I came for the meeting, God gave me something to take back, to encourage me, to strengthen me. So over the years, all this has helped me and strengthened me and steadied me and helped me to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and be unshakable, as it were. I hear so many other different preachers, listen to them now and then, and I find so much shallowness. And there is no proper solid word of God. And I am so thankful that I could find a home in this church. And brothers and sisters who have been support, who continue to pray for us, strengthen us, they are there in time of our need to support us by encouragement, by prayer and supplication. We need one another, dear brothers and sisters. Don't think that you can make it all alone. There is no such thing as isolated, solitary Christian. Even Jesus on the last day of his earth needed prayer from his disciples. He asked them to pray. Even Paul says in many of his epistles, he says, pray for me. He says, why such spiritual giants need prayer like Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, James? Because we have an enemy, a real enemy in this world, who is out to destroy God's plans and purposes, to pull us down and to see that we fall down, that we don't grow, that we don't remain strong. That was his intention. That is why he came into the Garden of Eden and pulled the first parents down. And he has been at it ever since. Dear brothers and sisters, wait, Jesus said, till you are clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8, just before he ascended to heaven, he said, be in Jerusalem, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses, not to give witnesses about me, witness about me, but to be my witness. That is, that you live in this world as my witness all your life. For that you need power. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So for that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, many churches, they think that the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit ceased in the first century. Show me one verse where it says it ceased. Of course, they can point out that 1 Corinthians 13, it says, tongues shall cease. Okay. Then what about knowledge? It's in the same verse. What about love and other things, hope and faith? Have they ceased? Why only tongues have ceased? Tongues have not ceased. Tongues are there even today. Genuine tongues, I'm speaking. The Holy Spirit gift is not finished. Jesus didn't promise it for the first disciples in the first century. He promised it. He said, this promise is for you. Acts 2:38 onwards, when on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel. He said, what you see and hear is what Joel wrote, that in the last days I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And he said, this is what it is. This is that which Joel wrote. And this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, for your children, and for their children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call in the future, that is us living in the 21st century. So the Holy Spirit is not only for the first century, it is the Holy Spirit is even given to those who are in this 21st century. So brothers and sisters, don't get carried away by these. Go to the Word of God. I'm not telling you to go to Full Gospel Church or First Baptist Church or First AG Church. I mean, I have not heard about Second Baptist Church and Second AG Church. Always everybody wants to be first. If there is a Second Baptist Church or Second AG Church or Second whatever church it is, please tell me. I would like to correct myself. And don't be, you know, molded by teaching of a particular church. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. And in our CFC vision, we have brought out numerous teachings, which are ignored by majority of churches. So many, maybe we will go through them a little bit today, and we have it completely available in our website. You can go to our website and read the vision of CFC, CFC's vision, very clearly it is given, and mainly the conditions of discipleship. Jesus, he began his sermon saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest," and so on. And then he said, "If any man wants to come after me, come unto me," is everybody is welcome. But not everybody will go after Jesus. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them saying, "Follow me." Follow me is something different from "come to me." Come to me is an invitation. Follow me is a command. Follow me like how I live. Live like me. That is what Jesus meant. If any man wants to come after me, Jesus said that many times, that's the cost of discipleship, that he should take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And he has to hate his father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, his own life, and his property. He should not be attached to them. He should not love them more than he loves Jesus. In comparison to the love that I have for Jesus, all these other love, human level loves, become strangely dim, like how the stars are invisible today because of the sunlight. Like that, in the light of the presence of God and the power of his love, all his other loves will fall in their place. So that is what Jesus meant. It will cost you. It will cost your family. It will cost your property. It will cost your very own life. And this is the condition of discipleship. And many of them who heard about this, he withdrew from him when he started saying, you have no life if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood. What he was basically saying there is that you need to deny yourself in every circumstance, like how I have lived, not doing my will, but his will. So that is taking up the cross. That is denying myself. Denying myself will is taking up the cross. Or in other words, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Being one with him in his life, death and resurrection. And then about the security of the believer. Jesus said many times in the old covenant, they were scared of even to name the name of God. They would not use the name of God. They would use some substitutes like Adonai or El Shaddai or things like that. But they never would use the name of God. But when the curtain in the temple split into two and the Holy of Holies was opened to open in the holy place, then we have been given an entrance to go to the Father's throne with confidence, because Jesus also lived like us and he made a way for us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, it says in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, that we may also, when we are tempted, run to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy for our past sins and grace for our future help, so that we may not continue to do the same sins as we did in the past. That is the Father that we see in the new covenant. And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, Jesus taught them the first word, saying, "Pray in this way, Father, our Father, hallowed be thy name." He didn't say, "Pray like this, Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth." He didn't say that, even though he was Almighty God and creator of heaven and earth. He said, "Pray, our Father." Address him, our Father. And he said the same thing over and over again in the same chapter in Matthew 6. He said, your Father knows that you need all these things. Your Father takes care of the lilies of the field. Your Father feeds the birds. Your Father. So he was trying to emphasize that as much as possible, and even on the last day on earth in John 17:23, he said very clearly that my Father in heaven loves you, my disciples, the 11 of you, one had already gone and committed suicide, the 11 of you, my Father loves you just as he loves me, he said. 17:23 of John's Gospel. When I heard that for the first time in this church, it brought so much of security and liberty in my spirit that God is not just a distant deity. He is my Father. He wants to be my Father. That verse says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons and daughters of God. When we are born in God's family, we become his children and he becomes our Father. No longer I address him God. I call him Father. Or to be more precise, that word Abba in the Greek is daddy in English. We come into that close relationship and we walk as Jesus walked. That's what John says in John 2:7, that we are to walk as Jesus walked, because we have been called his children and we have been made part of his family, and he's our elder brother and we are his younger brothers and sisters. And then we can follow him as he followed the Father or obeyed him on this earth. And partaking of God's nature. This is very rarely preached in other churches. That is being renewed in the spirit of our mind and become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new when any man is in Christ Jesus. And we become new inside of us. Not outside, we remain the same. Maybe there will be a little bit of sunshine and joy on our face, which is an expression of what has happened inside. And then inside, the new life starts. Old things pass away. The old man is dead. A new man is given, a new spirit is given, a new nature, a new desire is given, whereby we hate what we used to love and love what we used to, you know, shrink from doing earlier, the will of God. Now we want to love it. We delight in doing his word, in keeping his commandments. And then as we do that, like 2 Peter 1:4 says, he has given us all these promises so that we can partake of the divine nature and live in this world as his brothers and sisters, and live in this world with the divine nature inside of us, living like Jesus. This I didn't hear anywhere. And the way of the cross was hardly preached except on Good Fridays. Other than that, I rarely remember anywhere before I came to CFC. I went to so many churches. Nowhere I heard about taking up the cross, what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. I used to hear about the cross only on the Good Friday. And I never heard of overcoming life before I came to CFC. I never heard, they used to say, Yeah, even if you sin, doesn't matter because you've been forgiven now, you're a child of God. And your sins have been taken care of. Your past, present and future sins. Show me one verse in the Bible where it says your present or your future sins are taken care of. I don't find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. But it says that when you come to Christ in contrition, repentance, and confess it, God in His mercy forgives you and cleanses you of your past. Old things passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Then what about today and tomorrow until the last day of my life? And the future sins, are they taken care of? For that we have scripture. The Bible says very clearly, Romans 6:14, it says, you are not under law, but you are under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. How shall we sin? We who have died to sin, shall we live in it again? Paul says, no, never. When Paul says like that in the beginning of chapter 6, and then he says, sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law trying to keep the law in your strength and power. But now because you're not under law but under grace and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, by the help of the Holy Spirit and by the scripture, by the sword of the Spirit, now you can live a victorious life. Sin shall not have dominion over it. It will lose its power. And you will no longer be a slave to sin. You will live a conqueror's life. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And because Christ is in you, that conqueror who conquered and crushed Satan's head and defeated sin, overcame sin, He is the one living inside of you with His help and by His grace and by the word of God. Now you can put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. By the help of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you. Many people say, the Holy Spirit will do that. No, the Holy Spirit will help you do that. So you have to do it. So that is how you come to a victorious life. As far as to the best of my ability, consciously, you can come to a victorious life where you don't live in conscious sin. Unconscious sins that are taken care of. In 1 John 1:7 it says, the blood of Christ cleanses us. If we confess our sins, and we can read that for greater clarity. If we walk in the light, that's in the light of God's word, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is talking about unconscious sin. As we walk in fellowship with God and with one another, sometimes unconsciously we may slip up and then we are made aware of it. And then such sins, it says the blood of Christ cleanses us as we walk in the light. As we walk continually in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of that. But if we say we have no sin, like some denominations say, now your past, present and future sins are taken care of. If you say like that, now I have no sin. I met some people saying that. When I asked them, have you repented of your sins? They said, I have not committed sin. Boy, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where are you? Don't you come under that category? And if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment you are made aware of your sins, immediately you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned here. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me. For Jesus' sake, the Lord forgives. And help me not to do that. There's a verse in Proverbs, it says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. He shall find mercy. So that is our calling, dear brothers and sisters. Nowhere it says that your future sins are taken care of. You have to repent every time you are made aware of it. And this is how you know that you're walking in the light, that your conscience doesn't condemn you. You have a clear conscience and obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when it comes to money, this is another issue not many churches preach about, being faithful in money matters, not only with your money, but with others' money which has been given to you, to your charge, in your care, which has been entrusted to you, to be a good steward. And our money, what we call my money, actually, it is not our money. I hope you are clear about that. All that you earn and all that you save is not yours. Remember, it is the Lord who gave you life and breath and strength and grace, knowledge, education, wisdom and life, good health to earn your living, and you are a steward of what you earn. The earth and all that it contains belongs to the Lord, it says, Psalm 24:1. And when everything belongs to the Lord, we all are also part of it. We belong to Him. Then what can I say? This is mine. I am a self-made man. I have earned this. I have made this. Like Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not Babylon which I have built for my own glory? Boy, if God had not given you breath, where would you be today? Give glory to God. Then he was humbled and then he gave glory to God. His sense returned. He became a man again from being an animal. We become animals when we take the glory to ourselves. And money matters. We are called to be extremely careful with the money that is entrusted to us. And in this church, I find for the last 49 years, ever since its beginning, there has not been one day where the collection bag, offering bag is passed around. Where once it is preached about tithes, we don't believe in tithes. That's old covenant teaching. And no servant of God in this church, beginning with Brother Zach and Brother Ian, till today, after 49 years, in this church, in all our churches, not one brother, a preacher, is paid a cent. They all do it voluntarily, spontaneously, joyfully, and willingly. And we have stood against dowry system all these 49 years. And we have not appealed to anyone so far about any of our needs in all our churches, 100 plus churches. Not one prayer letter was sent hinting for money, appealing for money. That is something that I never saw in other churches. And we have encouraged every individual and every family to be debt free, to owe no man, according to that verse in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love one another. Except that responsibility or debt. You should not have any other debt. As far as possible, minimize your expenditure and try to live within your income. Like John the Baptist said, be content with your wages. If your salary, the financial circle that God has drawn around you, doesn't permit you to buy an apartment or a car or things like that, might as well use public transport or live simply and eat simple food. See that you don't get into debt. Getting into debt is you're going outside of your boundary. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, he who goes outside his boundary will be bitten by a snake. So being in debt is being bitten by a snake in a sense. And it has been emphasized here in this church about the importance of family life, which I never heard in other churches. They were only glad to have multiple services, one after another in different languages, so that one show is over, please vacate this place, another group will come for the next show, and they collect their tithes and offerings. The more the shows, more the number of services, more the contribution and collection, and richer the church. You have seen that in your generation. You have seen it with your own eyes. You are seeing it with your own eyes. And today's churches are becoming entertainment centers. There's hardly any word in any church. There are only music and strobe lights and flashlights and all drums and heavy music to entertain people. People come, watch the show, one man preaches, one man show, and many singers and musicians up on the stage. You see them, you watch the performance, and it is finished. The show is over, vacate the place. Next show starts, like in the cinema theater. This is not church. Jesus never meant his churches to be mega churches. Mega churches are never God's will. He said that the kingdom of God will become like the mustard seed plant. It's one of the smallest seeds. When it grows up, it sometimes assumes a big proportion, becomes bigger than what it is supposed to be. Mega tree, and the birds of the air come and nest in them. Birds of the air are demons, according to scripture. They come and nest on them. And many, all sorts of people come and live and congregate in such churches. And after the show is over, everybody walks away. Nobody knows who was sitting next to him, next to her. They just come and go, give their fees, walk away. Where is the body being built up? Where is fellowship being built up? Fellowship is another thing that is emphasized here in this church. That's more than coming to church meeting. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, not have gathered, are gathered by the Lord, there I am in their midst. So if God has gathered you, he has promised you that he will be there. But if you gather yourself as a club, you can't expect the Lord to be there. And fellowship is something that is very, very important. Hebrews 10:25, it says, as is the habit of some who neglect coming for the meeting, don't you do that. Do it more often as you see the day drawing nigh. Dear brothers and sisters, we are called to be in fellowship with one another, be integrated with one another, and not betray one another, bite and quarrel and eat one another. No cannibalism in the church. No eating up one another. No depriving one another. But be united by the Spirit in love and family life, husband and wife relationship, if your family life is not good, if you are fighting with each other, there's no point in coming here and offering your prayers. Your prayers will not be heard, Peter says very clearly. Live with your wife or your husband in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. So when there is strife at home, there'll be strife in that church. And when there is peace at home, there'll be peace in the church and there'll be peace in the world. Like somebody came to Mother Teresa and asked, what should we do for the world peace? And she said, you go and love your wife. Let it start at home. Isn't it very true? Charity begins at home. Peace begins at home. Then it is manifested in the church. Then you are the light of the world and let your light shine to the world so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Some come to the meeting like I used to do when I was initially used to come. That was my temperamental problem. I was very shy and very timid and very, I had social anxiety. I didn't want to meet people, so I used to come late after everybody sat. I used to come and sit, and before they could say Amen, I would just run out of the meeting. I can sympathize with them. I was like you, brothers and sisters. I understand you to some extent because I've gone through. But you don't have to be like that. You can be changed and transformed like you see me standing here. Not that I have become a he-man. I'm not a he-man. I'm probably weaker than all of you. But the Lord has enabled me. He has changed me and transformed me. If He can do that in me, He can do in any one of you. And dear brothers and sisters, don't run away after the meeting. I see some people standing at the gate waiting for their family members to come. They don't want to meet anybody else. They only want to meet their buddies and be in their cliques and say hi and bye to them and then run away. Stay back. Have fellowship. That's the reason why we have coffee after the meeting, so that you can have some fellowship and go home. And if you want to stay longer and you're free to spend some more time, you can register for lunch and have lunch and have longer fellowship and go. So fellowship is very important. If I say I love my brother or sister and I walk in darkness, there is no truth in me. The word of God is very clear. Let's not deceive ourselves. There are so many things in the Christian life, and there are so many things the word of God speaks about that we need to follow and obey. And these things are not preached in many churches. And I'm so thankful that in this church, we have been hearing over the years, these 49 years, God has been faithful to us, kept us together as united, as one body in Christ, and made us members of His body. Let us overflow this time, this month, and every day of our life with gratitude and praise, overflowing like David says in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. Not only let our cup overflow, let there be rivers of living waters flowing out from us. That is possible only by the grace of God. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer?